Well, welcome again to our study of the book of Ezra. We're in the book of Ezra chapter 7 for our study. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Please forgive me if I pronounce some of these names differently than you do. I listened to a couple of people read them online, and I'm going to try to do the best I can. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Zeriah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Salium, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraioth, the son of Zeraiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abashu, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. In this passage of Scripture, we have Ezra's pedigree back to Aaron. And I'm just was interested in looking up some of the names here and finding out what they mean. And many of these names have a meaning that has to do with God or has to do with Jehovah. But there is enough meanings of names sprinkled through these that were in the line of Ezra to remind us of the fall. We have, first of all, that name that was mentioned there in verse 1, Zeriah. That means Jehovah is ruler. The next name is Jehovah has helped. And Hilkiah, my portion is Jehovah. And then we come to the next name, and there is a reminder that God has given us in this line of pedigree of Ezra, this man's name is Retribution. We go on to Zadok. His name means righteous. The next name, my brother, is goodness. Amariah, Jehovah speaks. Azariah, Jehovah has helped. And here we have one of the other names in the long list of Ezra's pedigree that reminds us of the fall. His name means rebellious. The next one, Zeriah, Jehovah has risen. Uzi, strong. And then once again, Bukai, wasting. Abisha, my father is rescue or safety. Phinehas, mouth of brass. Eleazar, God has helped. And Aaron, the chief priest, light bringer. So like in all of our genealogies, we will find those who speak out for us and share with us that we are related to Adam, that we are participants of the fall by imputation. Ezra's pedigree, some scholars say there are some missing generations in this list, and there probably are if we compare other verses of Scripture. Yet that is not the issue. The point we see in this passage is Ezra could trace his line back to Aaron, and from Aaron to Abraham, and from Abraham to Noah, and from Noah to Adam. There was a clear line that is there. But did you notice with me that Ezra could trace his genealogy back to the first priest set over Israel in the wilderness? Aaron. In verses 6 through 10, it is this Ezra that travels from Babylon to Jerusalem after the temple was rebuilt and they had observed the first Passover in Jerusalem for many years. So let's begin at verse 6 and read down through verse 10. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Well, for our message today, we're going to stop there, and we'll probably have to pick up a number of these verses in our continued study of the book of Ezra. But we do find here that the providence of God is with him, and the providence of God has touched the king there in Babylon to allow him to go back. He's a ready scribe in the law of the Lord, and which the Lord had given him. The king had granted his request, but he also tells us in that passage of Scripture that the Lord God of heaven is his God. Why did he stay in Babylon for these several years before he left for Jerusalem? On God's clock, it was not the right time. But now was the right time. When it was time, we read that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The time of Ezra's arrival is found in that verse. We will be looking at the ministry of Ezra for this and the next three chapters, yet there is a passage in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5 through 8, I would like to read at this time. And we may not make reference to this in the future, but I would like to go over there right now. And we find in Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is a companion book to the book of Ezra. They are written during the same, somewhat same period of time. It's after the Babylonian captivity. Ezra and Nehemiah, these books record the events that took place in Jerusalem in the building of the temple and in the building of the wall of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 5, we have these words. And Ezra opened the book. Now, this is the book that we find mentioned here. It's the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And that's in verse 1 of this 8th chapter. And then it says, and Ezra opened the book, or opened the scroll, in the sight of all people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, and Bani, and Zerubbabel, and Jamin, and Akob, Sabbathiah, Ahodijah, Maashah, Kilitha, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Philiah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. In another translation it says, and they gave out the words of the book of the law of God clearly and gave the sense of it so that their minds were able to take it in. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Ezra may do many things after his arrival from Babylon, but none could compare to the importance of this one task, and that is declaring the Word of God. And he did it in such a way, and those others that were readers too, they did it in such a way that they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. To me, this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible that shares with what a pastor or a preacher should do when it comes to the Word of God. There is no greater task that can be done than the reading of the Word with these directions. Distinctly, gave the sense, and cause them to understand the reading. Now, we can never make anybody understand spiritual things, but we do have the privilege of reading them, and when it comes to words or passages of Scripture, we have the privilege of going and comparing Scripture with Scripture and coming up with the sense of it. It is the Holy Spirit that reveals those things to our heart. It is the Holy Spirit that reveals the Lord Jesus to us. It is that. We cannot do that. It's an impossible thing for us to do it. But may we do what we can do rightly. All right. Would you remember and go back with me to the book of Ezra chapter 7 now. He is a ready minister of the gospel. He is a ready minister of the Word of God. And it tells us about he read the book of Moses, the book of the law. But we have to remember when we get to the New Testament that Moses wrote of Christ. That's what Jesus said about himself. Moses wrote of me. And it was the Old Testament that all the apostles used in all their preaching. It is the Old Testament that Paul uses when he writes the book of Hebrews or his letters in the New Testament as the Holy Spirit gave him utterance. It is the Holy Spirit that gave the meanings in the types and the shadows and the pictures found in the Old Testament. And so we have a person by the name of Ezra has come to Jerusalem after a lot of the work had taken place. And he arrives there and he has several things in mind that he plans on doing. And the number one thing is to bring out the Word of God. He's a ready scribe of the Lord. He's a ready testimony of the Lord. As we return to Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, we'd like to spend our time there this morning and just look at some of the thoughts that are here. Ezra chapter 5, excuse me, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, we read that, and it was very important for these folks to be able to trace their lineage. If you remember with me, when we were in the book of Ezra chapter 2, if you just turn back just a little bit in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 2, there in verse 59, we spent some time, and but it's been some time ago, in Ezra chapter 2, verse 59, there were those that couldn't prove that they were of the house of Israel. It tells us here in Ezra chapter 2, verse 59, and these were they which up from Telma excuse me, I'm trying to pronounce these names again. Telma and Telarasa and Sherub and Adon and Immar, but they could not show their father's house and their seed, whether they were of Israel. And in that same chapter, in verse 62, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. So they sought in the register. They sought in the genealogy. They couldn't prove whether they were the seed of the house of Israel. They couldn't prove whether they were of the priesthood. Now, Ezra was not of these that were unable to show his genealogy. He had it, and it's written here. He could, and it went back to Aaron. And as we mentioned, if you can make it to Aaron, you can make it back to Adam. Now, there were many that wished to be able today to trace their religious line back to Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. To agree with the law and even say they keep the law and hope to gain a place with God by keeping it. Yet, if you'll turn with me to the book of Romans, we find that God has shared some information. And this information is for His people. Now, there's going to be a lot of people that read this and they're just going to go, well, that I know what it says, but that's not what it means. Most people don't have an understanding of the fall. They don't understand depravity. They don't know how far it went. And they continue to go on with the attitude of having a free will. And we find out that if we study the Bible, we realize that there is only one person and his wife that had a free will. And Adam was really in the lead there. I don't know how many times it's been impressed upon me that when Eve ate that fruit, nothing happened. But when Adam ate that fruit, many things happened. In fact, every atom of the universe was touched by that fall. So we look and we find that if we understand, God revealed to us an understanding of depravity, of the total fall of man in the Garden of Eden, and that that fall has been passed on to every one of Adam's descendants, and that we're born into that unable capacity to worship God as we should, we'll have no problem with this, and we'll have no problem with what God has to say about how he's going to save his people. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Doesn't say that it's at enmity. It says enmity is an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind, what it shares with us here, is we have a serious problem. And our fallen nature is unable to keep the law of God. And it's hard as we try, we fail and fall short of this. Now, we can be a blessed people that find hope in another line, a line that describes the position of the true high priest. The Levite priest had a record of death. Every one of them died. Aaron died. Eleazar died. Phinehas died. They all died. Not a very reliable priesthood if the one that you're going to depend on dies. If we are insistent upon going back and tracing our lineage to the Old Testament priesthood or to the Old Testament law, we find out that the people in charge of it died. Some died of old age and some just died of causes that were brought on them. Aaron was not necessarily worn out. He wasn't on his deathbed, but the Lord took him in the mount. And as we get approached going into the promised land, it is so profitable for us to realize. It is purposeful for us, from God's part to us, to realize that it wasn't the law that was going to take anybody into glory, into the promised land. Now, we are a blessed people. We can be a blessed people when we find hope in another line. And we find that is traced throughout the scriptures, that God has given us a hope not in a carnal line going back to Aaron. Now, I'm sure if we were able to visit with Ezra right now, it was important for him at the time for a physical tracing back to Aaron. He was able to do some of the things that he was called on to do because of that line. But if, and when we find out God was his God, and Ezra was a child of the king, was a child of God, he was able and willing to trace his line far back further than Aaron. And that was to a line that gives us an eternal high priest. Now remember, Ezra and Nehemiah, even though they are placed in the position that they are, in reality, they are the end of the Old Testament. Ezra and Nehemiah are telling us about the things that are going on as they came back out of captivity. They're placed in a position that is before many of the other books that prophesied about what was going to cause the children of Israel or the children of Judah and Benjamin to go into captivity. Ezra and Nehemiah are written after that. So as we look into the scriptures, we find that many of the things that are recorded in the Old Testament happened long before Ezra and Nehemiah wrote. And I would like to direct our attention as we think about the priesthood and the line of the priesthood, and that Ezra could trace this line right back to Aaron, and yet today there are those who are not related to Aaron still want to trace their line back to Aaron because they want the benefits of the law. Well, Aaron was just dressed in cloth It symbolized, it was a picture of, it speaks of the glory of the true high priest, and that's the one, he's the one, that we want to trace our line back to. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews? Let me show you what this, the direction we're heading. The book of Hebrews. There's much said in the book of Hebrews about the high priest. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, and I want to begin reading with verse 11. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. Remember that Ezra could trace his line. But if that's important to you, to trace your line back to Aaron so that you can have the benefits of the law, we're tracing the wrong line. Because the Apostle Paul, as he is writing to the Hebrews, and he's doing it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 7, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. Now that's interesting to me. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise? If there were perfection, if there was salvation, if there was righteousness, if there is hope, if there is salvation, if any of these things that have to do with perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. Now, once again, let's be reminded, the Levite, Levitical priesthood, all those Levites died. Every one of them. Two of them died by offering strange fire. Those were Aaron's two of his sons. But the Levites, all of them died. There was no continuing lineage with them. And my goodness, when we find out that our religion is based upon dead priests, we have a problem. Here in the book of Hebrews again, chapter 7 and verse 11, it drops down and says, what further need was there of another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? The Apostle Paul is reaching back by his being drawn and led by the Holy Spirit to go to the Old Testament. And in the book of Psalms, and we're going to go there in a few minutes, but in the book of the Psalms, we have this verse of Scripture mentioned about Melchizedek, and we have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Far different. For verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, it was not continuing. It didn't endure. It was changed. For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity, a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. If we go back to the Old Testament, when all of the assignments were made with regard to the tabernacle and to the temple, nobody from Judah, the tribe of Judah, ever entered into any of those observations or observances. They did not participate in the sacrifices. They didn't participate in the holy place. They didn't participate in the Holy of Holies. In fact, they were prevented from even entering in. They were on the outside, and there was someone else that represented them. Well, as we read here, it says that it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Not a record in the Old Testament, under the writings of Moses, that anybody from the tribe of Judah would participate in the priesthood. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Now, this is according to God's purpose. He has had an eternal priest forever. There has been this eternal priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we'll find out what that means here in just a moment. Who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. This is of necessity. If our priest, if we have to trace our line back to Aaron, our priest dies. Someone else comes along, he dies. Someone else comes along, he dies. If we put our trust in a preacher, they're going to die. If we put our trust in a Sunday school teacher, they're going to die. If all our hope is on what someone said, If we're depending upon the faith of our grandparents, they're going to die. Mine are already dead. They had no idea what the gospel meant. My parents had no idea what the gospel meant. But if we're going to depend on someone else and depend upon their religion, my parents were this, or my parents were faithful in this, they're dead, or they're going to die, and they have no way of influencing us in any way with their life. Verse 16, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life, our God, our Lord Jesus. For he testifieth that thou art a priest ever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. Did you know that the Bible teaches that there was a disannulling, and that because of the weakness and unprofitableness thereof? Did you know that it is unprofitable to meet on Saturday? Did you know it is unprofitable to have all our faith in meeting on Sunday? That is unprofitable. That's not the issue. Our issue, the issue we face every day is Christ. So these things are unprofitable for the weakness and unprofitableness. The law saved nobody. The law could help nobody. All it ever did was kill, condemn. For the law made nothing perfect. Did you hear that? The law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. That's quite a statement. In fact, it is called weak and unprofitable, because it cannot change us. It cannot change our heart. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. A better hope than the Levites, a better hope than the law, a better hope than all that the law had to say. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, here's the line we want to go back to. Here's the line we want to intersect with. This is where we want to head. Oh, to have faith to go back to the priest after the order of Melchizedek, the eternal priest. And we're going to find out he is Jesus. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. You know what that means? The just payment of sin is death. They're demonstrating to all of us that they were sinners. That they couldn't save themselves, not alone someone else. By reason of death. Ezra could trace his line back to Aaron, but you know what? He traced his line back to a dead priest. And the next one in line, he was also dead. And the next one in line was also dead. These are dead priests. And though he is in the line, he's not going to trace his line back to Aaron with the hopes of having salvation in him. He is going to be like everyone that God has ever chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. They're going to have their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. We need to go back to him. This is where we need to go. We need to find this priest. Oh God, grant the grace to us to see this priest, this high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, is an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost. Now, this is the priest we need. This priest that can save us to the uttermost, nothing can remove us from his salvation. It is being saved to the uttermost that come unto God by him. no other way. Not going to the law, not going to days or moons, not going to special things, not going to some repentance, some change of mind or heart or fig leaf, not going back and saying, I started right here. You know, religion has us wanting to go back to a day. We need to go back to Christ. What think ye of Christ today? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This high priest, this is the high priest, for such a high priest, verse 26, became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. This is the priest we need to find. This is the one we need to go back to. This is the one that is perfect. This one, yes, he did die, but he laid down his life a ransom for many. He gave his life a ransom for many. This one, he didn't die of natural causes. He died because of purpose. The covenant of grace was upon him. All right. Would you back up with me here in the book of Hebrews to chapter 5? Hebrews chapter 5. And there in verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. So also, go with me now, back to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thou art a priest. This is the God of heaven speaking. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit confirming upon God the Son, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You're not of the tribe of Levi. And the church says, Thank you, Almighty God, that salvation is not by the law, and it is not by a priesthood that dies continually. But this priest ever liveth. This priest ever intercedeth. This priest not only was the lamb, but the altar and the priest that offered the lamb on the altar. If you'll go ahead with me just a little bit, again here in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. Hebrews chapter 6. Made a high priest forever, the Lord Jesus, whether of the forerunner is for us entered in, for us entered, even Jesus. Now, we got his name. We got his position. He shall save his people from their sins. We got his position. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have his position, King of kings and Lord of lords. We have his position, Savior, King, priest, prophet. This is him. This is where we want. Made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, we are so blessed. As every saved person has been blessed from Abel down to this very hour to have an eternal high priest. This position is not novel, as we find the psalmist David wrote it long before Ezra or Nehemiah. The Lord came to this world in his incarnation long before that event took place. We have the record written down by the psalmist in Psalm 110. This isn't novel. It's Old Testament. And this is where the apostle was quoting from when he was writing there in the book of Hebrews. Now, we by no means have covered that entire subject there in the book of Hebrews. But we're going to move on here for just a little bit into the Psalm. Psalm 110. Psalm 110. And there, we're going to start with verse 1. Psalm 110 and verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Here we have some beautiful statements about the Lord being absolute king, ruling and reigning. And it says here in verse 3 that all his subjects, what's he call them? Thy people. The king's subjects, thy people. That's what he calls his people. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Thy people shall be willing. You know, wonderful blessing of this great king, of this great prophet, of this great priest, is he is so kind and gracious, loving and merciful, that he takes those who are like wild asses' colts. That's what we're described as. Uncontrollable. We just can't bring ourselves under control when it comes to spiritual things. We may be good neighbors. We may take care of our families. We may do a good job, at our work. We may have all those things. We learned them from our parents, and we learned them in kindergarten all the way through school. We were taught to be good citizens. And we say, I like living next to good citizens. But did you know that being a good citizen doesn't necessarily mean that we know the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to have to be made willing in the day of his power. We'll not submit to him on our own. Our nature is at enmity. And I apologize. Our nature is enmity against God. And once we've been saved, we really realize that. In fact, that's what the prophet Ezekiel shares with us. After he does so much work in us, then we will realize what kind of folks we are. It says here, thy people shall be willing. That's the king, making his people willing. One old preacher said, when he was asked, well, when you heard the gospel, what did you do? He said, I ran from it. He says, well, when the Lord saved you, what did you do? He says, he saved me against my will with my full consent. That brother summed it up. He makes us willing in the day of his power. This is the one we need to go to. That Aaron couldn't make anybody do anything. The law, they may beat our backs black and blue. Some of you have heard this story. I've shared it with many, over many years, about the young boy that was sitting or standing up in the car seat when his dad was driving, and he was taking his seatbelt off, and his dad said, you need to get that seatbelt on. And set him down, put the seatbelt on, and he looked over and he says, what are you doing? He says, I'm standing up inside. And that's our very nature. We're standing up inside. We don't want the seatbelt on. The law tries to seatbelt us, but it doesn't work. Our heart is not controlled. Thy people shall be willing, but this king does it. Our priest does it. The Lord hath sworn, verse 4, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What a great priest. A priest, the Lord Jesus, Jehovah God Almighty, that would represent the people of God to God. Aaron couldn't do it. He might think he did it today, did the best job he could, but he couldn't do it as the Lord Jesus Christ does it. He's sworn with an oath. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Speaks through here in metaphorical language about his authority and power, his almightiness, and yet it tells right in the middle of that, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. That word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is Jehovah. Jehovah hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is God's high priest. He was authorized in the covenant of grace to be the high priest. He is not of the tribe of Levi. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He has everything that he has is contrary to what Aaron had. Aaron was a type and a shadow and a picture. The Lord Jesus is reality. He is the real high priest that God is well pleased with. We find that the Lord God Almighty from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was pleased enough to have him go to the cross on our behalf, have our sins imputed to him, and then to pour out his righteous wrath against him in a way pointed out against us. This high priest was successful, for he entered into not a physical holy of holies in the tabernacle or in the temple, but he entered into heaven. He entered into heaven there with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So he's far superior to any priest that had ever come along. He didn't have the dress per se that Aaron did, but you know what? He is righteous in all his ways. And that robe of righteousness that he gives to us, that he supplies to us, is that righteousness that is righteous in every way. David wrote these words some 400 years after the institution of the Levitical priesthood, and by grace saw the imperfection of that way and of the priesthood, and declared the need and prescription for a better priesthood. Ezra could trace his line back to Aaron in the flesh. That makes no difference when it comes to spiritual connection, only physical. Where would Ezra trace his spiritual line? To Christ, to the same place David did, or Paul did, too. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, would you go there with me? Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Well, that tells us more than we could write in 1,000 books of theology. It's not an earthly calling. It's a heavenly calling. It must come from God. He must call us out of darkness to his marvelous light. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. The high apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider him. Anybody in the Old Testament that God gave faith, you know what? They considered him, the apostle and high priest of their profession. We'll close with this thought. Where do you trace your spiritual life to? Aaron? Or do you trace it to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? The man who brought me the gospel, he said, "Trust the Lord and don't move a muscle." We often wonder, I used to wonder before I was saved, what that means. Well, it means don't let your flesh get involved. Go to God. Go to God. Trust Him. May God bless you. May you find in your heart to trust the Lord Jesus today. The salvation that God has given us is not just for yesterday. It's for today and it's for tomorrow. What think you of Jesus today? Amen.